On the Feast of Corpus Christi in 2022, the bishops of the United States convoked a national Eucharistic revival, which ended this year at Pentecost. And the heart of that three-year program was a Eucharistic Congress last summer in Indianapolis. Among the reasons for this effort was that up to 80% of baptized Catholics in the United States no longer attend Mass regularly. And reliable surveys show that even among those who do go to Mass, not a few Catholics no longer believe what the Church believes and teaches about the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. What we believe, of course, is that the bread and wine which are brought to the altar during the offertory rite are replaced during the Eucharistic prayer by the sacred body and precious blood of the risen and glorified Christ, present under the species or appearances of bread and wine. We also believe that the Lord Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament offers himself to the faithful as the spiritual food for our journey to God's kingdom and as the medicine of immortality for our souls. This is the miracle called transubstantiation, and the Church rejoices in this gift every year on Maundy Thursday when we recall the institution of the Eucharist at the Lord's Last Supper. And since the 13th century, we also give thanks for the Holy Eucharist each year on this beautiful feast of Corpus Christi, the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of transubstantiation occurs at every Mass. And through the Holy Eucharist, the Lord Jesus fulfills his pledge to remain with his Church always and to nourish us unto salvation with his own body and blood. But this is precisely the teaching which too few Catholics in our time receive and understand. It is hard to say whether so few Catholics believe what the Church teaches about the presence of Christ in the Eucharist because they no longer come to Mass, or whether so few come to Mass because they no longer believe the gospel to be true about the Eucharist or anything else. In either case, the people who most need to hear the saving truth about the Lord Jesus and his gift of the Eucharist will not hear it in a church because they seldom, if ever, go to Mass, which is why we must all be missionary disciples who explain the good news of salvation to everyone we know, including especially the baptized Catholics who no longer practice the faith. And so, what does our faith teach us about the Holy Eucharist? In the first lesson today from chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, and in Psalm 110 from which we just sang, we find the enigmatic figure of Melchizedek. Genesis tells us that Melchizedek offered to God a sacrifice of bread and wine in thanksgiving for the victory of Abram in his struggle to establish a new home in the land of promise. Genesis describes Melchizedek as a priest of God Most High, a priest who was also a king. Melchizedek was the king of a city named Salem, later called Jerusalem, a name meaning city of peace. Moreover, Melchizedek's own name is symbolic. It means king of righteousness. And the letter to the Hebrews reports that the parentage of Melchizedek was a matter of mystery. So, Melchizedek, the son of an unknown father, was the king of righteousness and peace and a priest of God Most High who offered a sacrifice of bread and wine in his city Jerusalem at the beginning of the covenant with Abraham. This is why the letter to the Hebrews identifies Melchizedek as a type or prefiguring of Jesus Christ, the true king of righteousness and peace, who is also the one true priest of God Most High. The Lord Jesus established the new and everlasting covenant in a sacrifice of bread and wine, through which he gives us his own body and blood to bring us to our true home and the land of promise, the kingdom of heaven. This foreshadowing of the Eucharist in the book of Genesis continues in many forms throughout Holy Scripture, as in the Gospel today, where the Lord Jesus fed a multitude of thousands with a handful of food. Christ did this to reveal his mastery over nature and his ability to nourish his disciples with superabundance. And in so doing, the Lord Jesus also thereby unveiled his divine glory. Even after the vast crowd had eaten their fill, 12 baskets of leftovers remained, and nothing was wasted, not even the fragments. The 12 baskets, of course, correspond both to the 12 tribes of Israel and to the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we should note that the Lord Jesus did not feed the multitude with his own hands. Rather, Christ provided the nourishment, but he fed the people through the hands of the 12, a preparation for the sacramental life of grace offered by the apostolic ministry of the church through the hands of bishops and priests. And it is that very same sacramental ministry which the Apostle Paul describes in today's second lesson. To explain to the Corinthians how the Eucharist should be celebrated among them, Paul recounted what he had learned directly from the Lord Jesus about the Last Supper, in which the Passover of Israel became the Eucharist of the church. And so the apostle wrote, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.'" Friends, from the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday until the last Mass at the end of days, the celebration of the Holy Eucharist is the God-given means of offering authentic divine worship in spirit and truth, and we are commanded by the Savior to do this in remembrance of him as the new covenant. The word translated here as covenant can also be rendered as testament, and the accounts of the Last Supper in Luke's Gospel and in 1 Corinthians are the only two places in all the Christian books of the Bible where the expression New Testament is used. This means that in the Holy Bible, the words New Testament do not describe the Christian books of the Bible. Instead, the words New Testament describe the Lord's Supper, the Most Holy Eucharist, the Mass. When the bishops of the United States organized the National Eucharistic Revival, the project was conceived as a response to the precipitous decline in mass attendance and an equally disturbing lack of faith in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, even among many of those who still come to Mass periodically. But these are not new developments in the Church. Quite the contrary. In the developed world, we have now been in decline of this kind for 3 or 4 generations, during which infidelity, fragmentation, and incoherence have been found nearly everywhere in the Church, including among bishops and priests. This upheaval grew and accelerated after the Second Vatican Council, which ended in 1965, and not a few commentators therefore came to the conclusion that the chaos in the Church was caused by the Council. But that is the logical fallacy of post hoc ergo propter hoc, meaning after a thing and therefore because of that thing. But no, our situation is much more complex than that, and for decades, countless people in the Church have been working diligently to find our way back to doctrinal clarity, disciplinary integrity, and liturgical reverence and beauty, so that the Church can present the timeless gospel of Jesus Christ to the postmodern world with compelling credibility and clarity as the truth that sets us free from the cruelest slavery of all, captivity to our own self-absorption and disordered self-love. And that liberating truth we proclaim is not a set of propositions or syllogisms in an argument. No, the truth that sets us free is the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And we meet him most perfectly in the Holy Scriptures and in the sacrament of his body and blood. Now, in recent months, and against all odds, there are tentative reports coming from some parts of old Europe and from some dioceses in the United States of what we might describe cautiously as a quiet revival. And one of the most surprising dimensions of this development is an increase of baptisms and mass attendance among young adults, including especially single young men, who are being drawn out of the emptiness of nihilism into the goodness, truth, and beauty of the Paschal mystery. It is much too soon to know whether this trend will continue, let alone increase, but this growth is a small sign that worldly wisdom will always fail to understand that in the least likely times and places, and only by the grace of God, a shoot will sprout from the stump of Jesse. We can all contribute to this quiet revival. We may dare to hope this Leonine revival by knowing the gospel, living the gospel, and sharing the gospel with others as evangelical Catholics and missionary disciples who bear joyful witness to the Lord Jesus and invite others to live in the heart of his church. And our message to everyone, including the lapsed Catholic, can be as simple as this. Friend, if you want to live forever in divine glory, perfect happiness, and everlasting peace, come to Mass. Come because the Lord Jesus invites us to come. Christ asks us to participate in the Holy Eucharist as a sacrificial act of gratitude in remembrance of him. And he asks this of us. Indeed, he commands it because he loves us. And because his sacrifice is for the forgiveness of our sins and the nourishment of our souls unto everlasting life. By coming to Mass and worshiping in spirit and truth, we are strengthened by God's grace to live the abundant life of the new creation through faith, hope, and love as friends and disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you want to understand the present purpose and eternal destiny of your life, and find the peace that passes all understanding, then come every Sunday to share in the New Testament by participating in the banquet of the body and blood of Christ, our priest and king. He is the king of righteousness and peace, the king of all creation, who is also the only priest of the new and eternal covenant. He is the son of Mary and God the Son, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Word made flesh, and the Lamb once slain who lives forever, the Holy One of Israel, and the only Savior of the entire human race, the Lord Jesus Christ.